Well, greetings this morning to each one of you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Blessing to be here again. We're probably far enough into the week that it's starting to feel like we've been spending time with the Lord. And, you know, as we draw aside and we take time just to draw closer to Him, He comes closer to us. And actually, that's scriptural. We draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. And by Wednesday, I should be beginning to feel in our hearts like we're here sitting at the feet of Jesus, supping with Him. I know I've enjoyed that and all the preparations. It's been very much of a blessing to me. Could we, for those that can, kneel again for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we bow in Your presence again this morning in reverence before You. We're here to praise You, to bless You, to honor You and exalt You. Lord, we're here to surrender our lives to You too. And pray that You would guide our path. Lead us, Lord, in paths of righteousness. Pray, God, for each one of these young people here today that You would bless them today and guide their lives. Lead them, Lord. God, we pray that You would keep all of them in the hollow of Your hand and that none of them would go astray in their lives. Lord, let even this Bible school here affect their course in life, even this day. And Lord, I pray that this message could influence our hearts for right, for godliness. Lord, that we would be able to live our lives in the center of Your will and know that we're in the center of Your will. Give us spiritual discernment, Lord. Pray that You would anoint Your word this morning. I pray that You would move in my heart again here today. I need You, Lord. Just pray for Your guiding hand. Guide my mind. Guide my mouth. I give it to You. And pray that You'd add where we need added today and take away those things that shouldn't be said. Just pray, be our shepherd, our Father, our God, and lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd like to take a look at, I don't know if you'd call it an attribute in Jonathan's life, but it was a very valuable thing in Jonathan's life. And I believe it made a big difference in how his life turned out. The title is A Discerning Son. A Discerning Son. We want to notice Jonathan's sensitivity in the area of discernment. As we look around us today, there's a real need for discernment. There's a real need for discernment. And that's in the churches, in our churches, and with young people, there's a bigger need for discernment. Jonathan finds himself in a place where he is discerning the life of his father. And he's discerning whether God's blessing is upon him or not. He finds himself in a very difficult situation over and over. But we'll see how he responds to that. And if you find yourself in that kind of place, I would encourage you to take notice of how Jonathan responded to his authority in the area of discernment. But most young people are not finding themselves needing to discern their parents' errors. Most times, Mom and Dad are begging with their children that they hear them and deserve. Most times. I thought of the title on Monday, A Wise Son of a Foolish King. That would fit again today. A wise son of a foolish king. I looked discernment up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which, take note, this is the year 1828. That's soon 200 years ago that this definition was put in the Webster's dictionary for discernment. The act of discerning. Also, the power or faculty of mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another, being able to separate things and distinguish. And then it qualifies as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice, acuteness of judgment, power of perceiving differences of things or ideas, and relations and tendencies. Then he says, the errors of youth often proceed from the want of discernment. Isn't that true? In 1828, I believe it was Noah Webster, wrote, the errors of youth often proceed from the want of discernment. I wonder what he'd say today. Because there's probably a bigger need with the adults and old people today than there was with the youth back in that day. And I don't have scientific studies or anything to say that, but by the trends you see, it's very possible. Jonathan, let's consider what he has seen in life. Jonathan has seen his father being a new man with a new heart. He's seen his father prophesying under the anointing of the Spirit of God. He's seen his father being anointed king. His father being moved by the Spirit of God. He saw a band of men being touched by God and going with Saul after the kingdom was renewed. He saw his father victorious in battle against Nahash the Ammonite. Jonathan became a part of this kingdom. He was even put over 1,000. Jonathan personally experienced victory in battle with the blessing of God on his life. Jonathan is committed to this kingdom. God has been moving and leading by His Spirit. The blessing of God has been resting upon the kingdom of Israel, which is God's kingdom at this time on the earth. God has been moving. And I believe Jonathan has been sensitive to the Spirit of God and the moving of God and is noticing what happens when you have God's blessing on your life and on your kingdom. Well, yesterday we talked about how he smote the garrison of the Philistines, and then also how he went into battle and the Lord moved. And we touched on some of this on Monday as well as to who Jonathan is. But I'd like to go back through a few of these scriptures and then follow on through and see how Jonathan is responding. Remember, Jonathan is the son of a king. Jonathan is the son of a king that is anointed by God. Jonathan at this point is becoming the obvious heir after his father. And I broke this apart in points, partly just to try to help myself follow the whole sequence down through, I don't know, You can write them down if you want to, but I have 18 different ones this morning. So I'll just warn you, it may be practical, it may not be practical. Number one, Saul disobeys God in sacrificing the burnt offering. This was a turn of events in the kingdom. This was a change. He decided, he offered the burnt offering, this in Samuel 13. If you can turn to 1 Samuel, if you haven't already, we're going to be staying in 1 Samuel today. In verse 9, Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he was done, in verse 10, Samuel shows up. And Saul goes out to salute him as if everything's okay. But Samuel says, "What hast thou done?" Now let's not forget Jonathan. Jonathan is with his dad. Jonathan sees his dad make that sacrifice. He watches him go out and meet Saul as if, or Samuel, I'm sorry, as if everything is okay. And he hears, I believe, Samuel say, "What hast thou done?" And Saul goes off with all his reasons and excuses. In verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." This is important. You haven't kept the commandment of the Lord thy God that he gave you to keep. He goes on saying that his kingdom won't continue. But now the question, what is going through Jonathan's heart and mind as he sees his father hastily moving forward and offering a burnt offering, acting like it's okay, seeing the prophet of God, Samuel, come and say, "What have you done? You've done foolishly. You've disobeyed the commandment of God." And he hears his dad's excuses, his dad's reasons. And Jonathan is at a decision point. He's his dad's son. He's the next heir of the kingdom, becoming obvious here. Is he going to stick up for dad? Or is he going to continue saying, "I'm committed to the kingdom of God"? Discernment. Being able to distinguish and separate truth from falsehood. He's seeing what his father is doing. He's hearing what Samuel is saying. And as they're preparing for this battle that looks impossible, Jonathan realizes this time we don't have God's blessing. We don't have God's blessing. Jonathan is also realizing they need the moving of the Spirit of God and the power of God to come down and deliver them. But we don't have God's blessing. Chapter 14, and we read this yesterday, but I'd like to just, in light of that, look at this a little bit again. Number two, Jonathan has faith that God will work through him despite his father's disobedience. Verse 1, there's a couple clues here. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." I believe there was a reason for that. I don't believe Jonathan was being rebellious. Jonathan was discerning and realizing, unless he separates from dad here, God is not going to move. And it's going to be ultimately important that God moves. He realized his father doesn't have the blessing of God for this battle. And God is not going to bring deliverance from the enemy through His Father. I think He realized that. We can't go disobeying God and then expect miracles out of heaven for God to intervene and deliver us out of our dilemmas and spiritual battles. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few." And we talked a lot about this yesterday. Jonathan had faith that God would move through him despite his father's disobedience. That really took some faith and some courage. But Jonathan is showing signs here of discerning not all is well. So he's willing to go out on his own with his armor barrier for the cause of the kingdom. For the cause of the kingdom. This is also evidence that Jonathan is seeing his father's heir. He's seeing it. But we don't see a big standoff against his father, do we? He just pulled aside and sought after God, that God would bring a deliverance. He was not consenting to or supporting the sacrifice of the burnt offering that Saul had made. I believe Jonathan was listening to what Samuel said and said, "I believe it. I believe it." Number 3, Saul troubles the land with an oath. Chapter 14, verse 24. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And later on, when they told Jonathan in verse 29, Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you," he had dipped his, taken a little bit of honey. He said, "I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little honey. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of the enemies which they found, for had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And the people were very faint. Even after God began to move mightily and the earth was shaking, Saul, remember how he told the priest to withdraw his hand and he starts responding hastily? And evidently there he charged everybody, "Nobody eat anything all day until we have the enemy all wiped out." It's like, what's he thinking? And Jonathan looks at it and he says, "My father is troubling the land." Again, Jonathan is discerning his father's heir. Saul wants to be avenged of his enemies. What about the Lord's enemies? Maybe Jonathan is jealous about the Lord's enemies and Saul's jealous about his own enemies. And Jonathan is beginning to realize there's a difference taking place here. God has worked through Jonathan, but now his father is hindering the victory. And we'll look at it some more tomorrow, what transpired here, but you do not find Jonathan rising up against his father. And yet he is discerning what's going on. Number 4. Saul is sent to utterly destroy Amalek. Saul is sent to utterly destroy Amalek. He's already been told, your kingdom will not continue because he's disobeying. And something else I think we want to take notice. I don't think Saul is getting rejected by God because he's making some mistakes. I believe Saul is getting rejected by God because he won't repent. He's arrogant. He's making excuses. He's blaming it on other people. He's not bowing his heart. He's pushing on and saying, I'm king. And Jonathan is a wise, discerning son. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord send me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. It's very simple. The Lord has some enemies that were hurting his people or fighting against his people instead of being a support and a help. And God is saying, go destroy them. And this could be likened to God saying to us in our lives, destroy the sin in your life. Remove it all. Remove it all. Get rid of it. Number 5, Saul obeys in part. Verse 8 of chapter 15, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, the lead person. Now, if God asks us to deal with the sin in our lives, and we want to keep the head of the number one, save that one, will that work? But that's what Saul is doing here. And they kept the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, but would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. And in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Has he performed the commandment of the Lord? What is Jonathan thinking? And what gets confusing here is he performed part of the commandment of the Lord, but he didn't actually obey God. I wonder what Jonathan is thinking. Here comes Samuel again, and Dad begins to say things that Samuel is not agreeing with. Samuel just simply said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Jonathan is standing there as a discerning son. You don't hear anything from him, but he's looking at what is happening and he's realizing it's not right. You know, in our lives, as God asks us to do away with sin, is he asking the question, what meaneth then the bleeding of the sheep? Have we saved something that God wants us to put away? If we are discerning sons and daughters, we will take and distinguish between truth and falsehood. Godliness, ungodliness. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Holiness, unholiness. Saul is not doing that. But I believe Jonathan is. Here, Jonathan is discerning the errors of his father. Today, fathers are struggling that their children only want to obey in part. And then say, we're okay. Even come saying, bless the Lord, I fulfilled the commandment of the Lord. But actually we haven't. Number 6, verse 10 of the same chapter, chapter 15, the Lord repents that He's made Saul king over Israel. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've made Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandment. Now listen to what God said about it. We can say, from an earthly point of view, oh, we've obeyed in part, surely that's good enough. But God says, he has turned back from following me. God also says he has not performed the commandment. God didn't say he's only partly performed the commandment. God said he's not performed the commandment. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. At least Saul was willing to hear. But then he didn't respond to it. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Saul, when you were little, you were made king. But now Saul is standing here in his pride. What is happening in Jonathan's heart as he sees his father stand up in pride? He's discerning it. He's discerning it. And if we want to rise up in pride, we will get the same results. But we need to be discerning, even of our own hearts. You know, young people, one of the hardest things to discern is our own hearts. That's one of the hardest things to discern. That's why God put authority in place like we heard last night. That was beautiful, the way that was explained last night. But that's why it's there. So we can discern our own hearts. Number 7. Saul is rejected as king. The Lord is, chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel is asking whether the Lord has as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord. The answer is no. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord has also rejected thee from being king. If we reject the word of the Lord, He will reject us. It's not God throwing people out. People say today that God is a God of love. Surely He won't throw me out. No, God isn't throwing people out. We're disobeying God, and God has no choice, is what happens. People disobey God, and God has no choice. You can go to John chapter 3 and go a little beyond verse 16, and he'll just explain it. We're the ones that do the rejecting. God has determined what's going to happen, and God doesn't change. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord rejected him as king. And I believe Jonathan is standing here hearing and seeing what's going on. We need to keep moving so we can see his responses. Brother, number 8, Samuel brings judgment upon Agag. Verse 32 of chapter 15, Then said Samuel, bring hither Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And I believe Jonathan took note. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord. He brought judgment upon sin. And I believe Jonathan is standing there looking at Samuel hewing the king of sin in pieces before the Lord. And his heart is saying, I want no part with that sin. His heart is discerning and saying, I will obey God. Saul is watching too and seems not affected by it. A discerning son. Number 9. Samuel separates from Saul for life. Verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Do you think Jonathan noticed that Samuel didn't show up again? I think he did. A discerning son. Jonathan is observing everything that is happening. Number 10. Chapter 16, verse 12. The Spirit of God comes upon David and departs from Saul. This is a major turn of events here. Verse 12. And he sent, this is when Samuel was at David's house. David's father sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now, number 11, the Spirit of the Lord departs, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubles Saul. Let's just continue right on here, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So there was a switch went on. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And not only that, an evil spirit from the Lord came to Saul in place of the Spirit of the Lord to trouble him. Now this morning, we're looking at discernment. And we're looking at discernment in Jonathan's life. David has been anointed king. After Saul, Jonathan is in the place of being the assumed heir of the kingdom. But there's been a switch. There's a spirit of the Lord, evil spirit from the Lord that troubled Saul. Verse 15, Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. They even knew it. An evil spirit from God is troubling you, Saul. Saul's servants saw this. I'm sure Jonathan saw it. Verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Number 12, David is called to play for Saul. Chapter 16, verse 17. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. What a description. All that David's been is a shepherd boy. What a description. But here he comes, the next anointed king, to play for the king that's troubled. What's going to happen? Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became Saul's armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Verse 23, and it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I wonder what Jonathan is discerning as he's watching this thing. Here there's an evil spirit from God upon my father. And here's this young man, David, able to play his harp and be in such a way that takes that evil spirit away. Do you think he started picking up something positive on David? Maybe this man has a right heart. Well, the Philistines came again. David went home for some reason. He was the armor bearer of Saul. He was well thought of, but he went home to keep the sheep. You know the story how he came back. Chapter 17, verse 54. This is after Goliath was killed. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. I don't know if I told you that was number 13. David kills Goliath. But he put the armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David said, I am the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Does that make any sense? Why does he not know who David is? David's been playing before him the harp all this time. David was made his armor bearer, and now he doesn't even know him. You see what happens to us when we lose our discernment and we can't think straight anymore? We do things that don't make any sense at all. And young people, I would plead with you this morning, apply your heart to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding and have discernment. Have discernment. Be able to distinguish by the Spirit of God truth from falsehood. Saul has totally lost his ability to think straight. But Jonathan surely still knows David, I would think. And if you question that, let's go to chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, was Jonathan listening while David was talking to Saul? Was he there when David offered to go fight Goliath? Did Jonathan hear David say, "This uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. He shall be like the lion and the bear. God is going to deliver him into my hand." Do you think Jonathan might have heard those words? In light of what we talked about yesterday, where Jonathan went into that battle alone and God moved, do you think anything happened in Jonathan's heart as he sees David go out there to meet Goliath? Here's Jonathan, a discerning young man, seeing the kingdom swinging way in the wrong direction. And it would appear like he's in a place where he doesn't know what to do anymore. But he feels he can't rise up and fight against his father. And here comes a young man with the Spirit of God upon him. And he goes out there and he slays that giant in the name of the Lord of hosts, that all the world may know there's a God in Israel. Something is happening in the heart of Jonathan. He's like, "There's a man after my heart. That's right. That's right." Just picture Jonathan watching David go out there with a sling and some stones. Remember, Jonathan said, "The Lord cannot restrain. He can save by many or by few." And I think Jonathan's heart has changed on that matter as he sees David go out there and face that giant. Just imagine Jonathan's faith welling up as he sees him go. Can he hear what David is saying to Goliath? Do you hear what Goliath is saying to David? Very likely, because everybody heard what Goliath challenged the whole armies of Israel with. And as he hears David telling Goliath, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. This day shall all the armies of the Philistines and the whole world know that there's a God in Israel." Jonathan's heart was leaping with, "Yes, yes, yes! This is right!" And as Goliath mocks David, I'm sure Jonathan is recalling those Philistines standing on top of that rock laughing. "The Hebrews are coming out of the holes. Ha ha ha. Come up here, we'll show you a thing." He's probably remembering those things. And in his heart, he's having a witness. God is going to move. And he watches David get a stone out of his pouch and run toward Goliath and take that sling and zoom! And for the first time, the Philistines found out what a bullet is. And there was a great victory that day. And Jonathan had a spark of hope. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. And his heart knit, his soul knit with David. Number 15. Number 14, with David loved, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Number 15, Saul cast the javelin at David while David plays the harp. Chapter 18, verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit, and this happened over and over, I just picked out some. The evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in his hand. And this also was after the women had sung about the thousands and the 10,000s, and Saul was jealous. Verse 11, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence. Saul is getting more and more vexed, less and less able to think right. Remember on Monday at the end, he finally says, I have played the fool. And he really did. Verse 12 says, And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And he wasn't willing to admit it. But one of the differences with Jonathan is willing to admit it. He's a discerning son. He's a discerning son. He's willing to admit it. Number 16, Saul is afraid of David because the Lord is with him. Chapter 18, verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Here's another problem. And that Michael, Saul's daughter, loved him. Everybody's liking this guy and Saul can't stand him. Verse 29. And Saul was yet more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And there stands Jonathan, discerning where the blessing and anointing of the Spirit of God is. What a difficult place. A discerning son. Number 17, Saul asked Jonathan and his servants to kill David. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. What is Jonathan's response? And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. Isn't that beautiful? Jonathan is drawn to people that love the Lord. He's specifically drawn to David because he's discerning the Spirit of God is upon David. He's specifically drawn to David because he's sensing David is anointed to be the next king. A discerning son. You know, when you look at who your friends are, go after someone like this, how Jonathan did. Be a discerning son or daughter. Go after someone that has the anointing of the Spirit of God upon their lives. Make yourself a part of that. Be a discerning young person. Number 18, Jonathan appeals to his father and restores David. Verse 4, And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. So Dad, stop and think. Don't do this thing. David hasn't done you any wrong. Discernment? Yes. Discernment. He's saying he's able to distinguish between truth and falsehood. Dad, David hasn't done you any wrong. In fact, he's done you a lot of good. For David put his life in his hands when he went out and slew the Philistine, that's Goliath. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Notice, Jonathan comes back and says, the Lord wrought a great salvation for Israel. It wasn't us avenging ourselves of our own enemies. The Lord wrought a great salvation. And it's the Lord's enemies. And we'll get in trouble if we go after our enemies. That gets personal. You always get dirty doing it. We need to go after the Lord's enemies. He says, you know, the Lord wrought a great salvation in all Israel. And by the way, Dad, you saw it. And Dad, you rejoiced. You rejoiced. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? He's appealing to his father very wisely. It says in verse 6, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, this is just like Saul, just immediately he swears, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. And he was in his presence as in times past. Beautiful. What a heart. What a heart. What a discerning young man. The time came that Saul refused to listen to Jonathan on this matter. And we'll look at that some more as we continue through this week. But Jonathan didn't rebel or rise up against his father. But he pled with God, I believe. And when he saw what was right, he identified it and said, I make myself a part of that. And he's even appealing to his father and getting his father to see and to agree. Jonathan walked in humility. He didn't lift himself up, but he lifted up God. He was lifting up David too, very discreetly. Today there's a great need for discernment in our land, in the church as a whole. There's a need for discernment in our churches. We need discernment. We need to be able to distinguish truth from falsehood. Last night I just asked a man a question concerning a matter. He listened for a bit. He's like, that just doesn't sound clear. Yeah. He didn't even know where I was. I agreed with him. But I didn't tell him that right away. I don't like that. It doesn't sound clear. We need to be able to distinguish between truth and falsehood. We just sharpen the knife, so to speak, in our day. Fathers are pleading with their children to hear them. And I think it's worthy to ask the question at the end here, are we willing to stop and confess and repent of our wrongs and our failures? That was Saul's big mistake. He was not willing to stop to confess and repent. When he saw that it may hurt his earthly kingdom, then he was saying, oh, I've done wrong. And when he couldn't have his way, he grabs Samuel's mantle and tears it. Remember that? Only to hear, the Lord has rent the kingdom from you. Because he's still trying to have his own way. Repenting and trying to have our own way don't go together. Be a wise young person, a discerning young person like Jonathan was, that is willing to say, this isn't right. This isn't right. And when you see what is right, I'll go make myself a part of that. You know, there's a lot of potential in this room if we all become discerning young people. There's a dearth in this land for you as discerning young people. If you will become discerning young people, God will bless your life and keep you. And yes, it may not look like you're blessed in the eyes of the world, but before God, you are blessed. And that's all that matters, what God thinks about it. Remember that? That was last night too. We heard about three ways to see ourselves. The way I see myself, the way others see myself, and the way God sees me. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.